Well, tonight we turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. I don't know about you, I have a hard time sometimes finding those minor prophets. If you get to Micah, you're getting close. If you get to Zechariah, you've gone too far. So it's somewhere in between there. I'm enjoying being with you. Thank you for the opportunity. I was kind of interested in Jeff's story at the beginning. I'll add two things to that. First of all, on my way to my wedding, I had to stop in Cullman and make 5 tapes for the radio program. I hardly had time to get married. It's ironic. He said that about 3.5 weeks, or 2.5 weeks, something like that, after we married, I came for that meeting, first meeting this church ever had. And now it's 2.5 weeks after her death that I come to preach in this meeting. I had not even thought about that until Jeff made those comments. But I'm thankful. Charlotte lived in hope, assurance, confidence. We thank God again and again and again for that. And that we serve a God who is forgiving, who is long-suffering, patient, and that Jesus died for us. And if anybody ever gave herself to Jesus Christ, Charlotte did. And when you combine coming to Jesus Christ and giving your life for Him with the grace and mercy of God, there's no reason to fear. We can live in hope, assurance, and confidence. And we can die in hope and assurance and confidence. Not because we've been so good, but because we've come to Christ. And God loves us and is forgiving of us. And Jesus died for us. If Charlotte had one moment of dread, I never detected it. And the good news is, I can live like that too. And you can live like that too. The world tries to keep us occupied with the things of the world. Satan, of course, doesn't want you to live in hope and confidence and assurance. And if you are living your life as a fake, deceitfully, then you have no hope. But if you come to Christ and you're serving Him and you're seeking to do His will as you learn it and humbly confessing your sins as a child of God and giving yourself fully into His service and always being conscious of the fact Jesus died for you. God loves you. God is forgiving of you. Then you have no reason to fear. That's the marvelous story of the gospel. Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Well, we've just sung that, and I guess because of that song, those words are very familiar to us. But what do they mean? Well, let me say right up front that they have nothing to do with quietness in the assembly. I think sometimes that's what we think they mean, and so we ought to be very, very quiet. Well, I like quietness in the assembly. I agree with that, but that's not what this verse is talking about. To understand this verse, let's just look a little bit at the setting. As you begin reading Habakkuk, Habakkuk looks around at the nation of Judah and what he sees is violence, injustice, wickedness. And I'm paraphrasing here. He says, Lord, why don't you do something? The Lord comes back and says, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And I'm going to use them as my tool to chasten Judah. Well, that doesn't make any sense to Habakkuk. But Lord, they're worse than we are. Surely you're not going to use some nation worse than we are to chasten us. And Habakkuk knows he's gone a little bit too far. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And the Lord lets Habakkuk know, I'll take care of Babylon, the Chaldeans, in my own time. And then Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Don't talk back to God. That's basically what that verse is telling us. Whatever he does, whatever he says, whatever is involved, don't talk back to God. You just be silent. I heard of a lady one time, and she was trying to teach her young child to be very quiet in the assembly. But she knew that if she did like this, she was making a noise. So she made it her custom, anytime her child seemed to make a little bit of noise, she'd do. And what that said is, you be quiet. That's exactly what we need to do. The Lord is in his holy temple. Be careful what you say. Be quiet. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, in our study tonight, it's a very simple little outline. But I want to talk about various situations where we need to be silent in regards to our God. First of all, when he speaks, let all the earth keep silence before him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Beginning with verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That sounded like a pretty good idea. Wasn't Moses the lawgiver? Wasn't Elijah the prophet? And here's Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. Now look at verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Can you imagine those 3 disciples shaking their fist at God and saying, We'll hear whomever we want to. Oh no. This is my beloved Son. God had spoken. Hear him. And they're silent before him. God's spoken on a lot of subjects. Turn over to the next page, at least in my Bible. Look at chapter 19. The Lord God has spoken in regards to the matter of divorce. Look at verse 3 beginning. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no more two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let me ask you, one word. Can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? Just give me one word. And the answer is no. Now, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Somebody says, that's not fair. Surely God wants me to be... Put your finger over your mouth. God has spoken. Let all the earth keep silent. God has spoken in regards to what to do to be saved. You know Mark 16:15-16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Yes, but I read a tract and it said that you didn't have to be baptized, that if you're just praying, put your finger over your mouth. Let all the earth keep silence. God has spoken about what we ought to do on the first day of the week. Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the bar and continue his speech. But if you do it every Sunday, it's going to get commonplace and it won't mean it. Put your finger over your mouth. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Turn to James chapter 1. Look at verse 18 beginning. James 1 verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 19 may be good advice for any situation. Let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But the thing under consideration here is when the Word of God is being taught. And when the Word of God is being taught, you don't talk back to God. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Let me mention a second situation. When God acts, then let all the earth keep silence before Him. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. The priesthood had just been formed. Aaron, the high priest, his four sons, priests under him. You remember that? And now chapter 10, verse 1 of Leviticus. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. The message of Nadab and Abihu ought to make a tremendous impact on us. It says so clearly, you're not to do that for which you have no authority. You cannot substitute your ways for God's ways. It says it so clearly. But suppose you had been in Aaron's place and had seen your two sons on the first day of their priesthood devoured by fire, Do you think you might have just kind of protested a bit? That's not fair. Fire is fire. One fire will burn just as good as another. What difference does it make what fire you use? But when Moses made the explanation, it says, Aaron held his peace. God had acted. And when God acts, you don't talk back. You just accept it in silence. But you know, that's not all in this chapter. Arrangements are made to remove the bodies. Now look at verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. They couldn't even, at least outwardly, grieve. God had acted. And when God acts, let all the earth keep silence before him. And that was what Habakkuk's problem was. God was acting. But Habakkuk couldn't understand why God was doing what he... Well, do we not all have that problem at times? Wonder why is God doing it this way? Why? Well, God's acting. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Look at what our Lord said in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That may sound unfair to us. Here are people who have tried to serve the Lord and thought that they were doing all these wonderful works, and it seemed like they must have been fairly sincere, and the Lord turned them away just because they didn't do the will of the Father in heaven. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, let me mention a third thing to you. When troubles come into our life, let all the earth keep silence. The Bible contains three marvelous statements from three different men who were experiencing troubles in their life. And they ought to help us as we sometimes experience the troubles that come in our life. The first one, I'm turning to 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Lord at this point had never spoken to young Samuel. And Samuel had lain down when a voice came and said, Samuel. Well, Samuel thought it was Eli. He went running in and said, here I am. Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. Again the voice came, Samuel. Again, Samuel went into Eli. He did not recognize. And the third time, this time Eli said, the Lord's calling you. If you hear the voice again, you say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Samuel went back, and sure enough, the voice came. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Do you remember what the Lord said to Samuel? It was a statement about Eli. I'm going to bring an end to Eli's house forever. His sons have made themselves vile, and he has not restrained them. Samuel goes back and lies down. dreading telling Eli what the message was. Start with verse 15 now, 1 Samuel 3. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God does do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Now verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, I think without doubt, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli had his faults. But that's a marvelous statement. If it's God, then let him do whatever seems good to him. That is a beautiful example of being silent in the presence of God. Now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. On this occasion, David is having to flee from Absalom. And Zadok, the priest, comes up with the Ark of God. And Zadok is going to take the Ark and go with David. Look at verse 25. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I have found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Take the ark back. Leave it in Jerusalem. If the Lord brings me back, but if he doesn't, let him do what is good. Troubles, but reacting in silence. And probably the greatest example, go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job has lost everything. He was a man of wealth. He's lost everything that he has. And even greater than that, he's lost his children. What's Job's reaction? Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. There's a little bit of difference in Job's situation. In Eli's case, it was a consequence of things that Eli had, in this case, failed to do. He had failed to restrain his sons. In David's situation, to a great degree, David is suffering the consequences of that sin he had back there with Bathsheba. But in Job's case, he hadn't done anything wrong. And yet here he is, accepting what has come into his life and never charging God in any bad way. Not everybody reacts like that. It may be that there are people listening to me who have not reacted that way. Sometimes when things come into our life and they really hurt, it may be that we respond with anger, bitterness, charge God with whatever our problems are, and turn away from God and just not going to serve him anymore. In fact, one young man said to me when he had just lost his job, he said, I've served God all these days, and what's he ever done for me? Let all the earth keep silence before him. But even good people can stumble when troubles come into their life. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is written by a man named Asaph, who apparently was a very, very good man. But listen to what he says. Begin with verse 1 of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. I looked over at the wealthy people, and they're just as wicked as can be, and there they are prospering and doing wonderfully. Look at verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. What have I done that would cause God to do what he's done? Now, verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they're utterly consumed with terrors. Some things are not what they appear to be. Sometimes we go by these beautiful houses and there are people that are rich in there and famous, and we think, oh, they've got it made, and we don't know what's going on behind those doors. We become envious and forget how good God's been to us. Whatever comes into your life, put your finger over your mouth. Be silent before him. Now, let me mention one more. Whatever God commands, accept in silence. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now thy son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The command is to take your son, your only son whom you love, and go offer him. I didn't see it, but somebody was telling me about a television movie of Abraham and Isaac and so forth, and said when God told Abraham to do this, that the movie showed him as saying, No! Well, there's not a hint of anything like that. In fact, verse 3 says, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God commanded it. Abraham reacts in silence, even if it's to offer his own son. Must have been a tremendous test. Let's, in our imagination, see Abraham and Isaac going along, and we decide to ask a few questions. Abraham, where are you going? I'm going to Moriah. Why are you going there? I'm going to offer my son. Well, why are you going to do that? God told me to. Abraham, isn't this the son of promise? Hasn't God promised that he would multiply your seed as the sand of the seashore, and in your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Yes? Abraham, how's he going to do this if you're going to put your son to death? I don't know. Abraham didn't know. Now, he thought, we're told in the book of Hebrews, that he might be raised from the dead. He didn't know. He just knew God would take care of his promise. And in verse 5, he just says, I and the Son will return. But if God gave that command, then Abraham in silence would carry through on it even to the point of God staying his hand when he's just about to stab his son. That's faith. That's reacting in silence, whatever God chooses to do. And so, we have so many commands, whatever they are. Whether it's attending regularly the worship periods and giving liberally of our money or forgiving others or praying for our enemies instead of seeking to retaliate. Whatever it is. Whatever God commands, you just do it. And keep silence before God. And you know, 1 John 5 verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. That may sound strange. It would sound terribly strange to anybody who's not a Christian. His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Look at some of the things that he wants us to do, and they're not burdensome if they're done in love. I think of a boy who goes through every kind of storm imaginable, and he comes to his girlfriend's house and she said, you shouldn't have done it. No, he said it was nothing. If it's done in love, it's not burdensome. If it's compared to what Jesus did for us, it's not burdensome. Have you ever had somebody do some real kind thing to you and you end up saying to them, look, you have been so good to me. If there is anything I can ever do for you, you just let me know and I'll do it. Well, look what Jesus has done for you. It's not burdensome when you consider the blessings involved. Just think about what we have. Somebody said, well, you're going to all of that to be a Christian? You mean you... And the toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. I think it'll be as though, you mean we have this as we see heaven? We have this as a result of that brief time on earth that we serve the Lord. You mean this? Sometime back I got to thinking about being in heaven, and every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, I'd like to see the Grand Canyon before I die. Or I wonder if some people might, if the Lord were about to come again, say, wait a little bit, you know, football season's just starting, and I think we're going to have a pretty good team this year, and I kind of like to go. You reckon anybody would get to heaven and say, I miss seeing the Grand Canyon. What? I wish I could go back and see the Grand Canyon. I don't think so. Or I wish I could just see one more Alabama football game. We get so caught up in things that really don't matter to anything. And when we get to heaven, we'll be seeing things a lot greater than the Grand Canyon, I can tell you that. And then when you consider the consequences of disobeying, the commands of God are not burdensome. Let's change our thinking. We devote ourselves to God. Whatever he says, whatever he does, whatever troubles come into our life, whatever he commands, don't talk back to God. Just serve him. And he'll reward you beyond any imagination we could have. Just serve him. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, we're going to sing a song to encourage. Anybody here is not a Christian. Maybe everybody here is a Christian. I guess I would doubt that. Maybe everybody here is a faithful Christian. I would doubt that. And I don't ask me to go out. I don't know the audience that well. And even if I knew every one of you intimately, I still couldn't go out and pick out who might or might not be. I wouldn't dare to try to do that. But in a group this size, Many times there are those who are just playing a part, just play acting. You hate to say that, but you know it's so. It's time to change. Let the Lord take control of your life. Give your all to Him. And the rewards in this life are so tremendous. And then, again, to go back to what we said in the beginning, to think of living and dying in hope, assurance, confidence. I want to tell you, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. No dread of facing the Lord. You can have all that, but you'll have to surrender to Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's a good time to do it. Right now, you stand and sing.